Thanks, Anne. Hazel, musicians. Morning, everyone. So this mum went to her son. So come on, darling. It's getting late. It's nearly time to go to church. Come on, get up. We don't want to be late. And the son said, oh, not today, mum. I want to stay in bed. And the mum said, but you've got to go, darling. We've got to go. Come on. I've got your favourite breakfast for you. Oh, do I have to go? I don't want to go to church. This isn't me, by the way, just in case you're wrong. Mum said, we've got to go, darling. Come on. I've got your clothes ready. I've even put your socks on the radiator so they're nice and warm for you. And the son said, oh, why do we have to go to church? And the mum said, well, for one thing, you're the vicar. So going to church, what does it mean for you? This is a bit boomy here, Ian. I don't know whether it's me or it. No, I can't hear. That's fine. I'm sure that's fine. Okay. What does it mean? Going to church, what does that mean for you? What does that saying expression mean for you? When you say to your friends, perhaps you don't come to church, I'm going to church, what does that mean to them? What do they think of when you say you're going to church? Perhaps they think of the buildings. And that's probably the way in which people do think. I googled church for some images this morning and just put church in, and all the images that came up on Google Images were all buildings. You have to put other things in to get different pictures. So St. Mary's Church, what do we think of? Tower? Imposing.
Large.
Okay, it's imposing, large. Okay, yeah, great, okay, yeah, nothing wrong with that. History, is it about 1,000 years old, I think, isn't it? Something like that.
Architecture,
well done. The Methodist Church, what do we think of? Big stained glass window. Big poster outside, that's right. It's been going all these years, hasn't it? Since I've been around, anyway. The Mormon Church down the road, what do we think of down there? Nicely now. Who said what then? It looks American. Okay, the big white spire, isn't it? Yeah, okay. Yeah. Here, then. What do people think of here? Do they, Mark?
Yeah.
Friendly. Okay. Perhaps there's other things people think of. You know, the music. If it's St. Mary's, tend to think of music, don't you? Perhaps the minister. Sometimes the church is associated with whoever leads that church. So church, what is it? You know, what are we supposed to think about church? Well, these words that Anne read, these words that Paul wrote, the Apostle Paul wrote, define to an extent what church is. So just a reminder where we're going here. Transformed Life is the series we're in. Chapters 1 to 3 of Ephesians, we're thinking about these three questions, aren't we? Our identity, who am I in Christ? Our belonging, so where do we belong in the great scheme of things? And our purpose, you know, what is my purpose in life? What am I here on earth for? And I think so far we've touched on all three of these things, but probably majored in chapters 1 and the first part of chapter 2 on our identity, who we are in Christ. We've said that we're saints in Christ. We've said that we're blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And you remember them all listed there in chapter 1 for us. Paul prayed, didn't he, that the eyes of the Ephesians, our eyes, would be opened to grasp the truth of all of these things, that we are saints, that we are blessed, so that we can stand on these things as we live our lives here on earth. Last week, Russell helped us to understand from chapter 2, verses 1 to 10, that we are God's workmanship, his masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he's prepared in advance for us to do. So we home in today, really, on where we belong. And I'll cut to the chase so you can fall asleep in the next few minutes. The answer is church. We belong in church. The fact that half of us probably are away on holiday this weekend, I trust they're worshipping somewhere else, in a church somewhere else. The answer is church. And the vision for this church is in the last verse of what we read today. In him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. You two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. And the key word for us, I think, at least for me, as I read through these words this week, is together. So easy, isn't it, as we think about all the stuff we've looked at already, saints, blessed, God's workmanship, to read it as individuals and to think, I'm blessed. I'm a saint. I'm God's workmanship. All of which is true, of course. That's how we've been preaching our way through this. And easy to begin to sort of preen ourselves, isn't it? Think, oh, how great am I? How great is this? How great is God that he's made me like this? But you see, the letter is written to the saints, plural. It's written to the faithful in Christ Jesus, plural. Grace and peace to you, plural. And all the way through the letter, it's plural. He's writing to a people, a group of people, a church. Everything that we've said that applies to us as individuals is never meant just so that we can live alone, so that we can be isolated as we walk through life. It's about being together, these things together. To go to church, to come to church, is to meet with others. And many of you will know that one of the Greek words used for church, ecclesia, where we get ecclesiastical from, just simply means gathering and coming together as a group of people. See, the church isn't buildings. It isn't music. It isn't the minister. It's the people. It's you. And as we'll see, it's people in relationship with one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. So this is where we belong. This is the place. You know, where do I belong in the great scheme of things? It's here, God's people together. And it's for all of life. For better, for worse. For richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, till death do us part. Except it won't. Death doesn't part us, does it? Because we're God's people for eternity. So let's have a think about what Paul says then. Here's a picture I found earlier. Look at that. Isn't that great? Sort of sums up what we're about, I think, today. First thing he says is that we're fellow citizens. Verse 19 begins with the word consequently, and therefore we need to look back. Verse 19 is a consequence of what he's been writing already in verses 11 to 18. And actually, verse 11 begins with the word therefore. And when you see the word therefore, what do you ask? What's the word therefore? Therefore, and it's there because of what he said previously to that. You see, this isn't separate things that Paul is writing here. This is a sequence of things. He's building his case. He's making his point. The point that he's made right from the start. At those three points, who we are, where we belong, what our purpose is. This is the case that he's making. And you'll see as we go on in chapter 3, he begins, for this reason. And verse 14, for this reason, you see, he's building his case. And here he's unpacking the belonging thing, the church thing, the together thing. And in verses 11 to 18, he's got this before and after thing going on. It's a sharp focus, but with a wider application. The sharp focus is about Jews and Gentiles. Now, in Paul's day, and probably still today, if you're a member of the Jewish race, you see the world as two sorts of people. There's the Jews, there's your group of people, and there's everyone else who are called in Scripture Gentiles. Now, the Jews, the people of Israel, as we know from our Old Testament, were chosen by God. They were to be his people. And he made covenants with them, entered into covenants and made promises to them that he would be their God and they would be his people. And the plan was that they would be the people of God and they would be a light to the nations and bring others to the light of God. But didn't go quite according to plan, did it? And as Paul writes here, there's a bit of an us and them thing going on. He describes it here. It's a bit like, and I hope this is not disrespectful, really. It's a bit like the people of Israel, the Jewish nation, being within a walled area and peeking over the top, looking at everybody else, and they're going, we're the circumcised, it says here in verse 11, and you're not. Circumcision was a sign of belonging to the people of God. We're citizens of Israel, and you're not. You're excluded. We're holders of the covenant of promise, and you're not. You're foreigners to the covenant, covenants of promise. We've got hope, and you haven't. We've got God, and you haven't. And now the danger is, as some of these Jewish background people are becoming Christians, some of that is still being carried over. We've got Christ, and you haven't. Nah, nanny, nah, nah. See, this is the way it was. This is the danger of the way it was. And so in verses 11 to 12, that's what Paul's describing. But in verse 13, he says, but now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who's made the two one and has destroyed the barriers, knocked down this wall, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new person out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. Do you see? Christ on the cross, through his blood, has broken down this barrier, and now we're all one in him. These two groups are one in him. You see, in Christ, there is no Jew and Gentile. There is no dividing wall. We're all one in Christ Jesus. Now that's the sharp focus. That verse, there is no Jew, Gentile, we're all one in Christ Jesus, is taken from the letter of Galatians and chapter 3 and verse 28. Do you know what else it says there, anyone? As well as there is no Jew and Gentile, there is no slave or free. There is no male or female. We're all one in Christ Jesus. You see, here is the wider application. All the barriers and walls built by society between people, so barriers of class, barriers of age, barriers of sex, male and female, geographical barriers, like from the north and from the south, for instance, from Liverpool and from anywhere else in the world. Barriers of colour, barriers of size and shape, barriers of hair colour. And we hear it. I hear my some of you here will hear without looking at anybody. My granddaughter's got sort of strawberry blonde / brackets, slightly ginger hair. She gets stick at school because of the colour of her hair. It's beautiful, but she gets stick at school. See, all of these barriers come crashing down in Christ. Ephesus was a major port in those days. It was the crossroads between the East and the West. It was a melting pot of different cultures, different people from all over the place, different races and different faiths, the haves and the have-nots. And Paul is writing to them and saying in the church, look, in Christ, in this church, there are no barriers. We're all one in Christ Jesus. No longer foreigners and aliens, fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. Now that's true of the Ephesians. And listen, it's true of Saltersford Church. We're all one in Christ. There's no hierarchy here. We have different roles, I guess, according to our gifts. But the elders, and the cleaner, and the coffee maker, and the Sunday school teachers, and those who sit in the pews, all of us, no matter who, are one in Christ Jesus. We're equal in Christ Jesus in that sense. From the tallest, it's probably me, is it? I think Am I the tallest? From the tallest to the shortest. Who wants to claim that accolade amongst us here today? I don't know. Whoever you are, right? We're one in Christ Jesus. From the oldest, to I think it's probably Helen Sweetman now at 94, 95 now, to the youngest. Who's that? Who's the youngest in our church? Some baby or other. Perhaps Temple? Maybe? Yeah. Makes a difference. We're one in Christ Jesus. From the richest, I'm not going to ask you who that is, to the poorest, I'm going to ask you who that is. We're one. From the healthiest to the sickest. Is that the right word? Or the illest? Is that the right word? Probably not. We're all one. From the baldest, I'm not looking at anybody, to the hairiest, and I'm still not looking at anybody. We're all one in Christ Jesus. You get the idea, don't you? And of course, it's wider than just Saltersford Church. Across Warwick and Leamington and Kenilworth, I know there's some people here, even Kenilworth, folks, I know there's some people from Kenilworth, even from Kenilworth, right? We're all one in Christ Jesus. The surrounding towns and villages, the land in which we live, the world of which we're a part, in Christ, we're all one. And Paul uses these two metaphors here. He says, consequently, you're no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. Fellow citizens. This is the formal level of belonging. You know, you're a citizen of a country. For us, it's a kingdom, the kingdom of God. And the king is Jesus. We're citizens by birth. We're passport-carrying, ID-wearing, flag-waving, anthem-singing citizens of the kingdom of God. Fellow citizens together. And more intimately, we're God's household, his family. We're children of God, brothers and sisters of Christ, brothers and sisters of each other. We are family. Do you get it? This is where we belong. In the great scheme of things, God has called us to be part of his church, to be part of his family. And the local expression of this church here that you've been called to, Saltersford Church, this is where you belong. This is where you find your identity in Christ. This is where you work out that identity and work out your purpose here. It's our home here. And any barriers that might be here, because let's not pretend we're a perfect church, any walls that are between us as individuals are man-made. Our jealousies, our sinfulness, our pride. These are the things that build walls. You know, if we don't talk to some others in the church, or if we don't get on with some others in the church, or if we feel alienated from some others in the church, or we don't feel as if we fully belong in the church, it's because of the barriers that we have built, you know, we or others have built. And these things deny the truth in Christ, that actually we're all one. We're all part of the same family. We're all brothers and sisters, and this is where we belong. So any walls or barriers we have to work at. And I would say to you, you know, if there are any barriers, and there may be some that I've built between you and me, I don't know. We need to work at this. We need, you know, come speak. We need to express our oneness, our unity, and our equality. Because we are fellow citizens. That's what church is. We should move on, really. Having taken 20 minutes to do the first point. The next two points I can do in a sentence, here they are. We're Bible-believing and we're Christ-centered. Verse 20. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. The foundation of the apostles and prophets are the words that they've left for us. The Bible, the Old Testament, the New Testament, the prophets, the apostles. Here it is, folks. As a church, we are Bible-believing. I don't need to labour this point or even repeat it. You know this is who we are. With Christ Jesus himself as our chief cornerstone, we're Christ-centered. Our worship this morning has shown this. We come to worship Christ. I said one sentence. Here's the second one. Maybe, then, two sentences. Because all we do as a church, all that we do as a church, let me repeat that, all that we do as a church, that's everything we do as a church. It's all commas. It's not loads of sentences. Okay, so there's one sentence here. All we do as a church, rooted in Scripture because we're Bible-believing and focused on Christ because we're Christ-centered. These are two of the planks that make us an evangelical church, Bible-believing and Christ-centered. And finally, we're a temple within which God dwells, a dwelling in which God lives. In him, it's in Christ, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you two, that's all of us, are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. And we said that the church isn't about buildings, it's about people. And that, of course, that's the fact. Yet Paul, interestingly, uses a building analogy to help us understand this final point. He says we are being built into a temple. A temple was a building. Scripture is our foundation, he says. Jesus is our cornerstone to sort of make us square and straight and to keep us tight together. We are the bricks or the stones that are being built together to become a holy temple in the Lord. So what's he saying? What's he getting at here? Well, in the Old Testament, this is a simplification probably, but God's presence was focused on a dwelling place. So while the people of Israel were wandering in the wilderness, they set up the tabernacle every night, and a cloud would descend upon it. This was the presence of God descending upon this place. Or in the mountain where they went to encamp, you know, God's presence was there in that place. As the Old Testament develops and the people of Israel settle in the land, temples are built. And within that temple, in that center of that temple, the Holy of Holies, the place where it was believed that God dwelt in all his power and might. I'm sure they believe that God dwells everywhere, but here, the focus of God's presence for his people. And that's why we've built big churches, big church buildings and cathedrals throughout the world, isn't it? To inspire us with their architecture and to try and inspire that sense of awe and God's presence in the building. Now, Paul is saying, in Christ, all of that has changed. God's presence is now in a new temple. And not a temple made of bricks and stones, you know, solid bricks and stones, but in a temple made of people, a temple made of living stones. Now, we already know, don't we, because we've heard this, that we are holy and blameless. We've been chosen to be holy and blameless in his sight because of what Christ has done for us. And therefore, Paul says, we are being built into a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. This is amazing. Are you a Christian here today? Are you a believer? Have you been born again into the people of God, into the family of God? Then God lives in you as an individual. But together, we're being built. Notice the tense. It's an ongoing work. It's a work in progress. We're being built into a temple where God dwells. This is where God can be found, as we gather together. You see, as we live as brothers and sisters with no dividing walls, as we love one another and care for one another and carry one another's burdens and do all those one another commandments that the Bible speaks of, then God's presence is known here. Because, you see, that's different to the way most of the world sets out its stall. We're living God's way here, so his presence is known here. And as we model this godly way of life, And as we welcome newcomers into our midst, and as we reach out into our community, and as we love our community and the people within our community, then God's presence is seen amongst us and felt out in the community. And as we come together in praise and in prayer, and as we hear scripture being read and explained, and as we take communion, then God's presence is felt here amongst us. Do you get it? This is the locus of God's presence. Here at Saltersford, over there at the Methodist Church, further along at St. Mary's, that's the vision that Paul has. That each local expression of church, and the church generally, is where God dwells, where God is seen, where God is felt. Do you feel responsible for something of this? You see, as you lie in bed on a Sunday morning, contemplating whether to come to church or not, then come. And come with the expectation that you're going to meet the living God here, because this is where he dwells. And come with the realization that if you don't come, then the building is not complete here. And not only are you missing out, but actually others are missing out as well. I feel as if I've not really sold this last verse in all its fullness, really. You are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. He's called us to be part of this family here at Saltersford. Or if you're visiting today, whichever church you would normally belong to. We are the church. We are called by God at this time to this place to be his witnesses, to be fellow citizens, brothers and sisters, to be Bible-believing, Christ-centered, a dwelling in which God lives, a place where we belong. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for calling us to be your people. Not, Lord, that we walk alone on the earth, individuals isolated from everybody else, but, Lord, that you call us together to be one in you, to love one another, to care for one another, to carry one another's burdens, to praise you, to be brothers and sisters. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have made it possible, Lord, through your death and resurrection, that sins are forgiven, that death is defeated, that your Holy Spirit comes to live in those who give their lives to you, that we are in you, blessed with every spiritual blessing, forgiven, chosen, adopted, redeemed, sealed with your Spirit, your workmanship, your masterpiece. We thank you that the person sitting next to us this morning, the person we prayed for earlier, Lord, is one with us, Lord. We are recipients of the same blessings, our brothers and sisters. No barriers, no walls between us. And Lord, as we think on these things, we do pray that we as a church here, Lord, and perhaps if we represent other churches here this morning, Lord, might continue to become that place where you dwell by your Spirit. Help us, Lord, to knock down any walls that remain. Help us, Lord, to live lives worthy of the gospel. Help us, Lord, to love one another, that the world might believe. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.